kings, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we recognize even the three-part Trinity of you. As Father, Creator, as Jesus Christ, Redeemer, and as the Holy Spirit, Sanctifier, that we would understand even the function and the purpose of each, and to understand and to acknowledge that you have established all things, and you understand and yet direct even the affairs of our lives and of this world. May we appreciate your goodness towards us, knowing that your grace and your mercy, your love and your forgiveness is ever before us as your people. We come before you this morning in confession of sin, acknowledging our humanness, acknowledging the errors in our lives, but also knowing that it is the blood of Jesus Christ which has cleansed us from all sin. And today, to even believe the gospel message that our sin is forgiven through Jesus Christ, your Son, and through his shed atoning blood. We're thankful for this fellowship, for this church, for each one here, for the nation in which we are so privileged to live, praying for those that govern over us, thankful for the blessings that we find evidenced in our lives, thankful for the spiritual blessings that you show unto us. We pray for times of transition and change as school years have been completed, as decisions are being made in career and in pursuits in this life. We pray for those who are outside of your kingdom, for those who serve in the mission fields, in the capacity of reaching out to those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray for those that go through difficulty and affliction. We pray for those who have experienced natural disasters in Myanmar, in China, for those who are your people there, for even the needs that we find and we read about. We pray for the elderly. We pray for the shut-in. We pray for those who have experienced loss of loved ones. We pray for those who serve in the military branches of our nation, protecting the liberties and freedoms of our country. We pray for the work of the gospel throughout this world and throughout our nation, that men might ask the question, what must I do to be saved? That they might turn from themselves and turn unto you, might receive the gospel message, might believe it, might be empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk the walk of faith. Speak to us through your word this morning, that we might, as recipients, be encouraged in our lives and throughout our endeavors throughout our lives. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for the hospitals, the care centers, the nursing homes of our nation. May we understand what an abundant table of grace you have spread before us, that we might partake, that we might be encouraged, that we might be commissioned, that we might go forth even as your Son told his disciples, as recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, making disciples of all nations. Hear us as together we unite to pray as Jesus Christ, your Son, taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Heavenly Father and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. During Bible study this morning, Pastor Earl Carla called from Michigan, and he said he wanted to make sure I gave greetings to everybody here. But he commented, he said the snow flurries were still falling in Michigan, and then it turned to rain. He said, boy, I sure could use some of that Arizona sunshine. So he wanted everybody to know that he was thinking about us, which is nice. We are here on the church calendar. This is a Trinity Sunday where we celebrate the completion of the Trinity of Scripture. One of the key concepts of all of Christendom is that of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Last Sunday, having celebrated Pentecost, where the Spirit was finally given to the church to provide guidance in our immediate walk of faith, and sometimes I think we celebrate Christmas and Easter, but we don't really think about the significance of Pentecost and Trinity on the church calendar as really each having their function and purpose in God's creating or sending His Son Jesus Christ into this earth to become our Savior, where He redeemed us upon the cross through His resurrection and then His ascension and then the gift of the Spirit, which empowers the church even today. And the gospel text for this Trinity Sunday is found in the third chapter of John, verses 1 through 15, just prior to probably the most commonly quoted and memorized verse in all of Scripture, that of John 3:16. John chapter 3 tells us of this discussion he has with Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Pharisees, a man in charge, as we might say, and how he came to the Lord at night to try and understand more clearly what His teachings, what His miracles were all about, and who He really was. So reading in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, as follows in Jesus' name. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to Him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to Him, Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not thou these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you believed not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. This is considered the key chapter in the Gospel of John, where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to try and understand those things which he had been seeing. And Nicodemus was an unusual man, if we might think of it in that way, as being very open-minded, desiring to talk to Jesus and understand why. Some people have very strong opinions. We might say they're closed-minded. They don't want to consider perhaps something to the contrary or something in opposition to what they think. Nicodemus was very open-minded because he was willing to come to talk to the Lord and to consider some things which were very contrary to what he had been taught in the past. So each of us has to assess for ourselves, how open-minded are we today? Are we very closed-minded? We have a very narrow focus? Do we think everything that we understand is the absolute truth, or maybe are we willing to consider some opinions to the contrary? And so we might characterize it in a political spectrum from being ultra-conservative to ultra-liberal. And where in that spectrum in the political process or political thinking do we fall? In the same context in spiritual things, where do we fall in the spectrum of very ultra-conservative thinking to that which is ultra-liberal? And where does Scripture fall within that? And we might consider ultra-liberal is someone who says, well, Scripture is simply a collection of nice notions and nice things, nice sayings. versus that being the inspired Word of God. So, you know, we can have those kind of debates in political spectrums and religious spectrums, but here, in the context of what Jesus is doing, Nicodemus is very open-minded. What's he doing and what's he saying and what's he telling us about? And so it must have been Nicodemus, as well as the other Pharisees, have been observing, have been listening, and by observing and listening, they've been doing what they've been evaluating. Looking at his miracles, listening to his teachings, realizing that, you know, in the 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, this is only chapter 3, so it's very early in his ministry. But they had heard, they had seen, they were evaluating. And now Nicodemus, in an unusual move for a Pharisee, comes to Jesus to try and receive enlightenment. Try and understand for himself. I'm sure the ruling council of which he was a part, because it tells us he was a ruler of the Jews in verse 1, came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles or these signs that thou doest except God be with him. Wasn't common to find someone teaching the way Jesus was teaching, or performing miracles in the manner that Jesus was performing without him being come from God. And I'm sure the rest of the ruling council probably would have frowned upon Nicodemus or any one of them going to see Jesus, because there was, in my mind, a lot of conviction. Words intended to be convicting to us today. What Jesus was doing was convicting of how the Pharisees were teaching, or what they were teaching, or what they were doing. And so he probably was a little bit fearful that he was going to see Jesus, yet he was compelled by the conviction of the word that he heard that he needed to understand maybe a little more clarity. The word convicts us. We need to maybe respond to that conviction, rather than ignore what it's telling us in our spirit and within our soul. We need to respond to that, maybe change course, maybe reach out, maybe share the word with someone, maybe support some missionary endeavors. Whatever we're convicted about, we need to respond to that. Nicodemus was responding to that which he had observed, listened, and what he had evaluated. So he had to go receive clarification. Go to see the teacher. Rabbi is teacher. And said, you know, we've observed, we've seen, we've heard. We know there must be this special calling that you have received for the miracles and the teachings that you share. Could not have happened except God the Father would be with you, Jesus Christ the Son. Jesus made a statement in response to this observation by Nicodemus. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This one statement has had a lot of interesting perspectives placed upon it. You must be born again. Key. In that you must be born from above. That's what the Greek, interlinear Greek translation is. You must be born from above. That's because, as Luther said, it comes from outside of us to us. It's not something that's self-generated. Nicodemus, in the following verse, thinks in a very natural way of natural birth. In other words, I can't re-enter into my mother's womb and be born again in a natural way. Well, sure, we go through natural birth, we go through spiritual birth. We must become a part of God's kingdom. We must participate in Jesus' redeeming work. You must be born again. You must be born from above. It doesn't come from within self. It comes from external to us. It comes through the Word. The hearing and the reception of the Word of God. Now, it tells us elsewhere, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, when he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he said, except you become as this little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. A child has the capacity for faith. It's not a matter of intellectual assent. It's a matter of spiritual reception coming from outside of us, as Luther so emphatically emphasized to those that he was working with on the Reformation. Very clear that it wasn't something that we do on our own or of ourselves. And he wanted Nicodemus to understand that as well. You must be born again. It has to be a matter of new birth through the power of the Word and of the Spirit. Nicodemus was seeking answers. That's good. You know, we might think, well, this is kind of a silly question or comment that Nicodemus makes. How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's seeking. He's asking questions. He wants to find answers, and Jesus is providing for it. Be born again, be born from above, be born anew. If one does not receive the word, as it tells us in verse 5, as Jesus gives clarity to verse 3, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, the very narrow perspective on this is simply that of water baptism, born of water and of the Spirit. But we must understand it's not water indeed that does it, as Luther tells us in the Catechism, but it is the Word in and with the water. For without the Word is simply water, but with the Word is what? It is a cleansing, a gracious water of life. It is the Word that is imparted when one is baptized, that tells us of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ for even the original sin that the child has. We all have original sin. We all have committed sin. We need to come to understand that it is Jesus Christ's death upon the cross that has forgiven us our total sin. And the word that is pronounced when one is baptized says Jesus Christ has forgiven even the original sin of the one that is participating in the baptism. For a child who cannot provide a confession of faith, they are brought there as a matter of course by their parents, because Jesus has said to do that. When one is in an age of confession, there is a confession of faith that is given when one is baptized. The water yet is that cleansing word. And the Spirit is the agent of regeneration. The Trinity of God, the third part of the Trinity, which provides for us the ability and the guidance and the renewal and the regeneration that is a function of our walk of faith and the purification from sin. These are all aspects or pieces of the Christian's life. The functional aspects of the sacraments, the function of the work of the Spirit within our lives, the function of hearing the Word and receiving that Word that is able to tell us of God's blessings to us and of His guidance for us in our walk of faith. And today we continue to be led by that Holy Spirit, but we have to enter in first. Nicodemus had to understand that himself. Two places Nicodemus is spoken of. Here in John chapter 3, and then now when he and Joseph of Arimathea received the body of Jesus Christ for burial. I'd like to think that there was a point, some place in life, where Nicodemus did receive the word and believe the promises of God unto his salvation. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What happens in the function of our natural life is different from that function that happens in the function of our spiritual life, yet contained within the oneness of our being. Nicodemus understood Jewish ceremonial cleansings, offerings and washings. And cleansing is distinct and separate in our spiritual life from that which occurs in our natural physical life. We wash ourselves to remove the dirt that collects on us in the course of just our natural being. In the times of our Lord, they might bathe in the natural in a spring, in a lake, or in some kind of a flowing brook, or in the heating of water in some kind of a container. We take showers, we bathe. So also naturally the cleansing work of the Spirit and of the Word that cleanses us from all sin. And this being born of the Spirit is a distinction of God's people. Washing of water by the Word and baptism unto all who believe. Titus calls it a regeneration. And Jesus goes further to clarify for Nicodemus the work of the Spirit. It's like the wind. Comes and goes wherever it pleases. It's a matter of the function of the natural course of the patterns over the earth. Along the west coast, there's a prevailing westerly wind. It comes in onshore. The earth's natural wind patterns go from west to east. That's just the way it is. That's the way the earth has been set up, and the natural rotation, the weather patterns as they come and go, will differ from region to region and continent to continent. And the Spirit is like that wind. It comes and goes where it pleases. The wind blows where it listeth. Verse 8, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. When we look for the prevailing wind, we look at a flag or we look at a tree, which way the leaves are blowing or which way the stalk is being bent. So it also tells us the Spirit blows over the course of this earth. In the function of the church, the work of the Spirit yet continues. And so also as we celebrate this morning the Trinity of God, it continues to be the empowering an enabling function that continues to have the church mark its course and march on. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? You know, Jesus Christ was sent by God to call and bring men back into harmony with Him. Returning to His presence, returning us to a proper relationship with God the Father. We need to appreciate that as believers this morning. We have a right relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And that relationship continues to be functional and true and effective because of the Spirit which dwells within. It can't happen outside of that. Can't happen out of our own activity, our own capabilities, our own volition. We are in a right relationship with Him because God has pleased to give us the earnest, as it tells us, of His Spirit. And Nicodemus very innocently asked, how could this be? Think of some innocent questions that someone has asked you, whether it be in things of natural abilities or skills, or in terms of spiritual things. We would want to answer and give them the right interpretation or the right perspective, rather than ridicule or make fun of what is seemingly maybe simple question, but it's not simple to the one who's asking it. But to give them the right answer. Think of someone who is a new grad at work. They come in with an empty slate, and we have to give them the skills and the abilities and the understanding, the comprehension that they can functionally do the job, so then they're able to now do it on their own. A building block process. Hiring somebody with experience is much different than hiring somebody who is fresh off the boat. Have to give them the abilities and the tools that they can do the work. And it takes a period of time for them to become functional, be able to do it on their own. So also someone who is new to the kingdom of God. Can't set them out on the boat adrift on their own without providing guidance through the Word and through the Spirit in our relationship with them, so they're able to understand and then be able to function and can walk the walk of a believer without going back to the ways of the past and the ways of sin. Think of the tasks of the Apostle Paul, especially in the church at Corinth. When you think of dysfunctional churches, that was it. That's the epitome of a dysfunctional church. They were having a real hard time understanding what newness in Christ was all about, how they were not to participate in the negative behaviors of their community and of participating in meat given to idols and in sexual immorality and all these things which were so contrary to God's way and to God's directives. And so Paul had to, if you want to call it, straighten them out. 1 Corinthians was a straighten them out letter. Yet there are some very beautiful pictures in 1 Corinthians, especially 13th chapter, which tells us of God's love. Even within these things that were taking place, Paul is very lovingly pointing out the error and then showing them the right. That's what Jesus is doing here with Nicodemus. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master," or American Standard says, "the teacher of Israel, and do not know these things, how you must be found anew in Jesus Christ, who was standing there before him? How there is a better way than all these feasts and celebrations and 613 laws in addition to the 10 laws of the 10 commandments that they were trying so desperately to try and keep?" And he said, "And you don't know these things. If they knew the word, if they had read the prophecies of Isaiah, they have read of the promises, if they had really stayed true to what was written for them, you should testify that you know and that you understand." He wants to impart the gospel to him, to turn him from self and to God. In many ways, what he's doing, he's revealing how God works. Reveals to us how God works. God yet works through his word. God yet works through his church. Through Jesus Christ, who is the redemption for all of the sin of this whole world. And the work of the Spirit in guiding and directing the function of the church today. The function of us as a body, the function of all Christian bodies, and the function as it reaches out to save the souls of those who do not even believe at this moment. Think of some of the suffering that's taking place even today. Think of what was Burma, Myanmar, with the cyclone that hit it and the suffering that takes place there. Think of what took place in China. In the earthquake took place in a very rural region where there's entire villages completely buried under rock, rubble, and mud. Entire villages wiped out. I was looking at a map of what took place in China. You take the United States and you put the epicenter in St. Louis, and thereafter these shocks would have befell all the way to Los Angeles on one side and New York on the other. That's a huge earthquake by any stretch of the imagination. There are places of suffering. There are places of loss. Yet God's work yet goes on through the Word. The function of the church in China or in Burma or in Gilbert, Arizona, yet goes on in different ways, different capacity, different activity, different cultures, but yet the work of the Word goes on through the church and through His people. And Nicodemus was trying to get a handle on it. What is this whole issue of new birth? The word comes from outside of him. It wasn't something he was functionally able to generate and to do and to keep up. The rules and the regulations that they had surrounded themselves with that gave them this feeling of security. Churches struggled with that throughout time. The feeling of security because there's this list of rules that I am able to enumerate and I am able to keep. Therefore, I am okay. It doesn't work that way. Comes from outside of us to us. It's nothing that we can do. That's what God's grace is all about. And so Jesus said, "Are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't know these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Jesus is testifying and speaking and witnessing of God the Father, imparting the gospel to him, revealing how God yet works and how God functions. Jesus wanted to use natural things to give to him examples of that which is spiritual. God's work still continues in his way. We might have some concept or some feel for how we think it's to function. You know, by our cultural backgrounds, by our Western perspectives, by our Lutheran heritage, we have this perspective or feel of how the church and how the work goes forward. Tip our hats to other denominations, let God do the sorting out. We hold to the word as it's spoken, as it's given to us. We hold to the function of the church and the sacraments. We hold to the truths of the scriptures, which tells us it's grace alone, faith alone, coming from external to us, from God to us through the word and through the spirit. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. If I tell you earthly things you understand, you'll say, yeah, I agree with that. Sure, we have a basis for evaluation. In our careers, we have a basis of our education and our experience to say, yeah, I agree with that. That makes sense. Or we go, you know, that really doesn't fall in line with that which I understand, that which has been shown to me, and that which I find to be true to natural laws. And so also there is the spiritual evaluation that Jesus is pointing out to him. If I told you heavenly things, that which is spiritual, you are evaluating based upon that which you have learned. That those ways that you have become very comfortable with, and I'm changing that. Nicodemus was, I think, very uncomfortable, yet that's what he came to provide or to seek clarity for, that Jesus would provide clarity for what he was teaching. I'm sure Nicodemus continued this observation process. I don't think he was hanging out in the front row. Probably was out around the fringes, because it wasn't a good thing for a Pharisee to be seen in the front row on the seashore when Jesus was preaching. Yet through the course of the 3 years from right at the beginning of the ministry here in John chapter 3 to his death upon the cross and to his burial, Nicodemus continued to assess and to evaluate and to assimilate. And the Lord works yet through the Word, and worked through the Word in Nicodemus' life. And he told him of heavenly things. Told him of spiritual ways. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I have come to bring you life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And verses 14 and 15 speaks of that which in the Old Testament Nicodemus understood. Moses, when they traveled from Egypt to the promised land, raised his hand, and the serpent that, as long as his hand was up, it was a rod. When it came down, it turned into a serpent. It prefigured of the person of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus Christ is lifted up, all men would be called unto him. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but may in him have eternal life. People murmured. People complained when they left Egypt. It was better where we were before, Moses bringing us out in the wilderness to perish. When they looked to the pole, when it spoke to them of Jesus Christ, there was victory. They were not defeated. But when they looked to self, when they grumbled and complained, they went through, understandably, disciplinary action. Not just the way it was. Part of the disciplinary action was as a result of the rejection of God at Mount Sinai. Moses came down. They were quick to go back to the ways that was in Egypt. Built a golden calf. Right through their gold in a pot, they melted it. Made something that they could physically see and understand. We're very comfortable with things that we see, things that we understand. We find a great deal of discomfort when it's something that's outside of that which we have a handle on. We need to accept that there are different ways, and God can move in different ways than maybe we understand today. Victory in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus asked questions. Nicodemus tried to defend that which he understood. It was what his understanding was. It was his basis for his questions, actually. And Nicodemus, I would like to think, at some point was able to receive. God's word yet goes out, doesn't it? What did Jesus say elsewhere in the Gospel of John? Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, my word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I will. When the sower went out, here elsewhere in the Gospel of John, he sowed what? He sowed the word. It is that word of eternal life, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians, the word of reconciliation. We are to hold forth the word. We are to preach the word. We are to understand the word of faith, and we are, as it tells us here, to be born again by the word. That all who believe in him should not perish, but even today may in him yet have, even as we are able to understand, the promise of eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the gift of the Spirit, for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, for you who have created us. May we this morning appreciate even the Trinity as it has been established and as we uphold in the Apostles' Creed. May we appreciate your goodness towards us, the grace and the mercy and the love that is ours through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.